Well, if that doesn't fire you up to preach, I don't know what does. It's great. 11 o'clock service, how you doing? Did you get your coffee on the way in? Okay, so did I. Let me pray for us and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage that we have to look at this morning. It's a privilege to be your people. It's a privilege to come into your house and to praise your name. You are great. You are holy. You are good. You are our sovereign God. I pray this morning, Lord, as we look at a text that is so comforting, yet that also addresses some very difficult matters, I pray that you would comfort people here in this room who are in a difficult place right now or who have gone through very difficult things in their lives. Would you use this passage to bring them comfort? Help me now, Father, as I seek to preach your word. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Human beings are meaning makers. We are people who are wired to make meaning out of our lives, wired to interpret the events that happen to us. The main way that we make meaning out of our lives is by telling stories. Every nation, every people group, every culture is like this. Every person is like this. All of us in this room are like this. We are wired to make meaning out of our lives by telling stories. And this is especially true when it comes to the difficult events that have happened to us. We are wired to make sense out of the difficult happenings of our lives by telling stories. And the novel Robinson Crusoe is a great example of this. Robinson Crusoe is the account of a man telling the story of making sense out of the very difficult circumstance of being shipwrecked on a remote, cannibal-infested island. The book is an adventure story. And if you read the full, unabridged version of this book, you'll see that the real adventure of this book isn't so much Robinson Crusoe's circumstances on the difficult island. The real adventure, the real meaning of this story is how God used the difficult circumstances of Robinson Crusoe's life to make a Christian man out of him. Raise your hand if you've read the full version of this book, the 500-600 page. Yeah, a couple of you. I'd encourage you to read this book. It's a great book. It's a Christian story. I'd encourage you to read it. I love this story. Next to the true story of the Bible, Robinson Crusoe is my favorite story. I've been rereading the book lately because my wife and I are strongly considering, and if you're not a fan of this, it's mainly me pushing this, so you can take issue with me. We're strongly considering naming our son Crusoe. I would love to give my son this name. We'd abbreviate it and call him Crew for short, C-R-U. And I just think, what a masculine name. Crew Buzzard? I mean, if this guy, you know, became a football player or an ultimate fighter or whatever, Crew Buzzard. It's great. You like the name. That's good. If you don't tell me. You're all thinking, I'm not letting my kids play with that little guy. He'd go easy on him. But I'd tell him to. I'd love to name my son after Robinson Crusoe, a guy who went on these great adventures, who came to love Jesus through his difficult circumstances, and who told all about it in a great story. And as I reread this book, I've been seeing that what makes it such a great story is the fact that it explores all four of the big meaning-making questions. The what, why, how, and who questions. A good story asks and answers four questions. What happened to me? Why did this happen to me? How do I respond to what has happened to me? And who caused this to happen to me? Without exploring these four questions, a story is incomplete. And as you and I seek to make sense out of the difficult things that have happened to us, we ask these same four questions just naturally, by default. You know, sometimes we don't even know that we're asking these questions, but we don't only stick with these questions and explore them all the way through. For fear or whatever reason, we often stop short of exploring these questions all the way through. And therefore, we often stop short of telling our full story. But Robinson Crusoe and the Apostle Paul went all the way with these questions. What makes Robinson Crusoe such a great story is also what makes Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, such a great story. Here we have Paul making sense out of, telling the story of, the difficult events that have happened to him. He addresses these four questions head on. And I believe that as we listen to Paul tell his story, you will be enabled to better tell your own story. A bit of background is needed before we open our Bibles. Here's the situation. It's the year 60 AD. It's been 10 years since Paul planted the Philippian church. It's been 4 years since Paul last visited the Philippian church during his third missionary journey. And a lot has happened in 4 years. The Philippians have heard the reports of what has happened to Paul, and they are worried. The Philippians, remember, love Paul. They love the pastor who first shared with them the good news of the gospel. And Paul loves the Philippians too. Best we can tell, the Philippian church is Paul's favorite church. So at last, after a lot of waiting and wondering, the Philippians receive a letter from Paul. They receive the letter that 2,000 years later we refer to as the book of Philippians. And the Christians in Philippi are sitting on the edge of their seats. They're eager to hear about their beloved pastor, who they know is suffering as a prisoner in Rome. Quickly, carefully, they open up the letter and begin to read. And the first 11 verses, which we looked at these last 2 weeks, the first few paragraphs of parchment, speak only about Paul's concern and love and prayer for the Philippians. Then they reach verse 12. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And as we go along this morning, we're going to be reading this passage in sections. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, what has happened to me. We're going to stop there for right now. As we seek to make meaning out of the difficult events and seasons of our lives, the first question we need to ask ourselves is, what happened to me? The first step in telling our story is to ask the what, to face the facts, however difficult they may be, of what has happened to us. In this verse, Paul doesn't spell out what has happened to him because the Philippians have already heard those reports. They've already been told that story. Different messengers have come their way and filled them in on all the details of what has transpired in Paul's life over the course of the last 4 years. But since we aren't as familiar with those details, let me review for you what happened to Paul in these last 4 years. So when Paul was last spotted in Philippi, he got in a boat and set sail for Asia. There he visited some of his friends and churches. Then he decided to go to Jerusalem. On the way, while he traveled towards Jerusalem, Paul was warned several times that very difficult events would happen to him in Jerusalem. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem, he was falsely accused by his own people. He was then beat up and almost killed by an angry mob. He was arrested, put in chains, and imprisoned. Because Paul was a Roman citizen, he escaped a flogging and was given a trial. At his trial, he was again falsely accused. At his trial, the book of Acts tells us Paul was nearly torn to pieces. While Paul was being transferred to another prison, he barely escaped an assassination plot headed up by 40 men who had made a vow that they would not eat or drink anything until they had killed Paul. Paul then suffered through a long prison sentence in Judea. Several times he made his defense to a series of corrupt leaders. Then finally, Paul was put on a boat headed to Rome, where Paul could make his case before Caesar Nero, the most brutal of all Roman Caesars. Along the way, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, Paul's ship hit a huge storm and was shipwrecked. Paul and everyone else on the boat jumped overboard, and miraculously they made it safe to land to an island. Once Paul got on the island, he sought to make a fire to help build a fire for his captors and the other prisoners who were there. As Paul was making a fire, a snake came out, jumped out, and bit him. And then Paul did what any man would do. He did what I would do. He took the snake off his hand and threw it in the fire. Many of you would do the same. I thought that was funny. Thank you. Here we go. All right. Then, finally, after being stranded on this island for a few months, Paul reached Rome. He was dragged into the world's largest city as a prisoner. He was put in chains and put under guard. That's what happened to Paul. Now let me ask you, what's happened to you? What's the most difficult thing that's ever happened to you? Your story might not be as difficult and dramatic as Paul's. But if you've been alive for more than a day or two, very difficult seasons of life, I am sure, have happened to you. I'm not talking about the things that have happened to you out of your own poor choices. This text isn't addressing that. I'm talking about the things that have just happened to you. That accident, the abuse, the miscarriage, the misfortune, that diagnosis, that death. I'm sure that in a room this size, many of you have had some very difficult, perhaps unspeakable things happen to you. Maybe even very recently. Know that as I preach this sermon, I know that. I've been thinking about that all week, and my heart is tender for all of you as I preach. Let me give you a few seconds to think about this. You might want to even jot a few things down. I think that'd be helpful. What has happened to you? Until we are able to face the good, the bad, and the ugly of what has happened to us, we will be living with a very incomplete story. Robinson Crusoe is a good story because it begins with the what, the honest account of what happened to Robinson Crusoe. Near the beginning of the book, we read, September 30th, 1659, I, poor, miserable Robinson Crusoe, being shipwrecked during a dreadful storm, came on shore this dismal, unfortunate island, which I called the Island of Despair. All the rest of the ship's company being drowned and myself almost dead. That's pretty honest storytelling. The adjectives say it all. Poor, miserable, shipwrecked, dismal, drowned, dead. Robinson Crusoe and the Apostle Paul both give us a good story because they're both honest about the shipwrecks that have happened in their life. And the people who you admire most in your life are probably the people who you've seen demonstrate this. The ability to face the shipwrecks of their life. The courage to explore that wreckage and tell that story. Let me tell you that if you're someone who has not yet taken that first step, the body of Christ is the best place for you to take that step. The body of Christ is the best place for you to make some safe relationships and begin to tell your story. As Paul writes out verse 18 of this letter, he's already told the story of what happened to him. As Paul writes from his prison cell, he knows the Philippians already know the what of what happened, but they don't know the why. Why, God? Why has our beloved pastor been beaten, shipwrecked, and imprisoned? Why? And telling our stories, the second question we have to ask is, why did this happen to me? We move from the what to the why. And as we begin to ask the deeper why question, the healing begins to go deeper. And we begin to see the redemptive results of what's happened to us. Continuing in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
We're all looking at you. We're all looking. That's what happened to him. His phone rang.
What happened to Paul has advanced the gospel. And this is the opposite of how we think a story ought to be told. We would think that the story is basically over at this point. The gospel preacher is in prison. The gospel preacher has had a setback. Therefore, the gospel has had a setback. And it is time to write the end to this story. But that's not how this story is told. The gospel is advancing. Paul uses a military term here. Paul reports that the message that Jesus is king of the whole world is moving forward, gaining ground, advancing. And to grasp what a radical thing this was to say in that day, we need to do a little bit of history here. At the time that Paul wrote Philippians, Caesar was being worshipped as a god and savior throughout the whole Roman Empire. In Rome, in Philippi, all over the place. And we have an account from a first century historian who writes about how this first came to be. How 45 years before the birth of Jesus, 45 BC, Julius Caesar was returning from a victorious battle and he was given divine status. And this has continued all the way into Paul's day. Let me read this account. Track with me. This is important. Then Caesar hastened to Rome. Victor of all civil wars, he was feared and celebrated like no one before him. Therefore, all kinds of exaggerated honors were created and bestowed upon him, even superhuman ones. Offerings, celebrations, sacrifices, and statues in all temples and public places in each of the provinces for every community and for all the kings allied with Rome. The inscriptions of the statues were various. On some of them, Caesar wore an oak wreath as the savior of the native country. His person was pronounced sacred. It was decreed that he could dispatch his official functions from a throne of ivory and gold. The city annually had to celebrate the days of his victories. Priests had to offer public prayers for him, and the administrators had to swear an oath not to resist any command of Caesar. To honor his birth, the month Quintilius was renamed Julius, July. Furthermore, numerous temples were to be built to him as a god. So this is going on in Paul's day. Caesar is being worshipped as a god and savior. And whenever a new Caesar took the throne in Rome, it was announced using the word gospel. The word gospel means good news, and this word was used long before the Christians ever began to use it to describe the good news message of Jesus. A new Caesar would rise to power and it would be announced to the people in this way. Hear the gospel. Hear the good news. Julius is Caesar. Julius sits on the throne. Bow your knee to this gospel. Celebrate this gospel. Paul is chained up in Caesar's prison. And he makes a radical claim. He says, there's a different gospel. There is true good news. Jesus, the Jew from Nazareth, who was crucified on a Roman cross, he has risen from the dead. And he is the true God, Savior, and King. He sits on the throne. And this gospel, it's advancing. It's moving forward. Paul's telling the Philippians that this message is advancing, not in spite of, but precisely because of what has happened to him. He's saying that why prison happened to him is for the advancement of the true gospel. And this very well might be why some difficult things have happened to you. There are two different audiences who are blessed by Paul's difficulty. First, look at verse 13. The message of Jesus has advanced among the whole imperial guard. The imperial guard was a regiment of about 9,000 soldiers stationed in Rome. Paul is saying that this whole group has caught wind of the fact that Paul's imprisonment is for Christ. How did this happen? Well, we know that prisoner Paul would have been guarded by being chained to one of these Roman soldiers for 6 hours at a time. Imagine being chained to Paul for 6 hours. I mean, if you were chained to me for 6 hours, you'd hear about five things. You'd hear about my wife, my work. What else would you hear about? Mountain biking. I had five things. I guess I only have four things. And ultimate fighting. That's what you'd hear me talk about. That's one of my favorite things about Mark Mitchell. When he was interviewing me and found out I like ultimate fighting, he said, "We need to hire you." It's a great bond among Christian men when you find out that they like ultimate fighting. Imagine what you'd hear about if you were chained to Paul for 6 hours. I mean, do you know how interesting that would be? Sure, you'd hear all about Jesus, but Paul was a normal guy, so you'd hear many other things. You'd hear him talk about how beautiful the coast is near Philippi. You'd hear him talk about all the friends that he missed. You'd hear him talk about the food that he wished he could be eating. You'd hear him tell you the story about that snake that he threw in the fire. Then he'd do what all guys do when they run out of things to say. He'd show you all of his scars. "I got this one from a rock. Someone threw it at my head in Galatia. Got this one from a whip in Jerusalem." Paul had a lot of scars, so those stories would go on for a long time. Through these conversations, the true gospel is spreading to the whole imperial guard. This is the way that it worked. An individual guard would watch over Paul for a 6-hour shift. Then a new guard would come in and shackle up with Paul for another 6 hours. And Paul would begin again to very naturally find ways to advance the message of Jesus. Over time, the story of Paul's life and the story of Jesus began to circulate among a large number of guards. They'd ponder what Paul had to say. They'd think it over. They'd talk about it at the water cooler. The guards began to learn that Paul's chains weren't because of committing a crime. He was in chains because of his commitment to Christ. And this reality began to change them. Just like when Paul was a prisoner in Philippi, remember? And the jailer was converted by what Paul had to say about Jesus. Look at what's happened here. Paul's prison has become a pulpit. Paul's now reaching people with the gospel that he would have never come into contact with before. These imperial guards would never step inside a church. They'd never join a community group. But they'd listen to the man in chains. What's your prison? Friends, your prison might be your best pulpit. Who are you chained to? Your chains might be your best opportunity for advancing the true gospel of Jesus. I know that for me, when I was the only Christian on my football team, my freshman year of college, I felt pretty chained. Every afternoon for 4 hours a day, I was chained to guys who were bigger than me, older than me, and who didn't like Jesus. I bet they looked a lot like Paul's prison guards. But throughout the course of that difficult year, as I found ways to share my story with Chris and Thurman in the locker room, and as I found ways to speak about Jesus to Casey and Alex on the field, I watched the gospel advance a few yards. Often the difficult places of our lives turn out to be the best place for doing ministry. Now look at verse 14. Here we have Paul reporting that what's happened to him has also advanced the gospel among a second audience. Fellow believers have become more bold and fearless in preaching Christ as a result of Paul's imprisonment. This sounds strange, doesn't it? You would think that as the Christians in Rome learn that Paul is in prison because of his preaching, that they would grow more timid in their own preaching. But the opposite has happened. It sounds strange, but Christian history is full of stories like this. To tell just one story, I think of the Acca 5. Many of you know that story of the five missionary men and their families, headed up by Jim Elliot, who 50 years ago took the gospel to a violent Indian tribe in the jungles of Ecuador. Just as they were beginning to make what looked like major progress with the gospel, these five men were speared by the very people they were seeking to love with the gospel. And you would think that after hearing this news, less people would sign up to be missionaries, and less people would want to boldly preach the word of Christ. But you know what? Because of what happened to the Acca 5, a whole generation of Christians from across the globe were inspired to step up and live a life that counts by more boldly advancing the gospel. Many people say that what happened to the Acca 5 resulted in more people signing up to be foreign missionaries than any other event in Christian history. And many of those missionaries are now following in the footsteps of the Acca 5 and dying as martyrs. Do you know that we've had more Christian martyrs in this last century than in all other centuries combined? It's a huge statistic. And do you know that this last century, we have had more people transformed by Christ? We have seen the gospel advance more than ever before. That's happening because of the ministry of these martyrs, and because of the ministry of ordinary people like you and me, who are living out the gospel in the difficult places of our lives. Why did prison happen to Paul? It happened to advance the gospel. Why did your prison and chains happen to you? If you're telling your story right, you'll see that in some way it has to do with the advancement of the gospel. Now we come to the third big meaning-making question. How do I respond to what happened to me? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this question, because though it's important, it's not the most important question. Paul asks the how question in verse 18, but before we get there, let me first say something about verses 15 through 17. Let me read it first. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. This is what's going on. A lot of Christians in Rome have begun to boldly preach Christ because of what has happened to Paul. Most of them are doing it out of good motives, but a number of these brothers, as Paul calls them, are preaching Christ out of envy, rivalry, and insincerity. Have you ever heard someone say, "We just need to get back to doing church like the early church. If we were like the early church, then everything would be so healthy in our church." Have you ever heard someone say that? Raise your hand. Don't raise your hand if you've said that, because I'm going to embarrass you. That's just a silly thing to say. The early church was full of problems. Just read 1 Corinthians and you see that. And that's what's happening here. Paul reports that some early church believers are preaching Christ with messed up motives. Now, it's very important to see that these people were still preaching the gospel. Their motives were wrong, but their message wasn't. If these individuals had been preaching a false gospel, an incorrect gospel, Paul would have said what he said in chapter 1 of Galatians, where he wrote, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Paul is so passionate about getting the message right. But the motives, Paul's not as concerned about those in this place. The best way I can think to illustrate what's going on here in Rome is with Richard Simmons.
That guy. Someone should cut that rope. Richard Simmons has a great message of calling people to lose weight and be healthy. But the whole way he goes about it is just ridiculous. Richard Simmons' message is good, but his motives, best I can tell, appear to be to gain much fame and attention for himself by looking like a fruitcake. And if you're offended in anything I have to say, I'm sorry. You have to stand in line. We had one person last service. This is what Paul is dealing with in Rome. A bunch of little Richard Simmons running around, preaching a good message, but doing it in short shorts and with bad hair. Some Christian preachers are like this. Good message, but bad hair and insincere motives. How does Paul respond? As he reports to the Philippians, how does Paul respond to the Richard Simmons preachers and to the whole story of shipwreck and imprisonment that has happened to him? Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Paul rejoices. Paul responds to all of what has happened to him with joy. There are two ways we can respond to what has happened to us. We can either let what has happened to us make us bitter or make us better. Paul chose to become better, to respond to what had happened to him with joy. Here, Paul is modeling for the Philippian church, a church that we know was soon to face some significant suffering. He's modeling for them how to answer the how question. Now, this isn't a difficulty ignoring, a superficial joy. Paul isn't hanging out in prison with a bright orange t-shirt that he got from his Christian bookstore that says, "Make the rejoice choice." Paul doesn't have t-shirts and bumper stickers like that. This is a deep joy. It's a deep joy that doesn't ignore the pain and difficulties that have happened to him. It's just that the difficulties have been eclipsed by the joy of seeing Christ preached. So how are you responding to what has happened to you? Are you becoming bitter or are you becoming better? Can you look down at your chains with joy? We don't arrive at a response like that overnight. It takes time. I imagine that it took Paul quite some time to rejoice. This is how it happens in Robinson Crusoe. You have to turn many pages. You have to read through many months of grief and wrestling with God until you hear the shipwrecked Robinson Crusoe say, "I worked my mind up, not only to a resignation to the will of God in the present disposition of my circumstances, but even to a sincere thankfulness for my condition. I enjoyed so many mercies, which I had no reason to have expected in that place, that I ought never more to repine at my condition, but to rejoice and to give daily thanks." Now we come to the fourth and final meaning-making question. The what question is important. You have to start there. The why question is a deep one. So is the how question. But you haven't finished telling your story until you have asked the who question. Until you've asked who caused this to happen. You are telling your story, but who is writing your story? Paul knew who was writing his story. Do you see the four most important words in this whole passage? Do you see them there in verse 16? I am put here. I am put here. As Paul makes sense of what has happened to him, he's gone the whole way. He's asked all the questions and he has concluded, I am put here.
Who put him there? God did. Who's in charge of all that has happened to Paul? God is. Friends, this might be difficult for some of you. But have you asked this question? Have you asked the who question? This has been a difficult question for me to ask. When I was given a diagnosis that I didn't like many years ago, this was a difficult question. Do you know that though what has happened to you may have been incredibly difficult, painful, shameful, or traumatic, involving much evil and wrong, in some good and mysterious way, God puts you there? Like Paul, can you recite Romans 8:28 on the good days and on the very bad days? All things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. In the Greek, the all of all things means all. When you think of the who question, what gives you more comfort? To believe that you wound up in a difficult place, but although God was watching it all and loved you very much, He wasn't powerful enough to stop what happened? Or is there more comfort in believing what Paul believed? That God is all loving and fully sovereign, fully in control of every inch and every second of your life. And though He might put you in a difficult place that you do not understand and that hurts very much, you can trust Him. The answer to the who question didn't haunt or disturb Paul. It comforted him. Ultimately, it caused him to rejoice. You can look throughout all of Paul's letters, all of his writings, and you'll never find a single place where he does not attribute the difficult circumstances of his life to God's sovereign and wise plan. Paul knew a great deal of suffering, and yet he was able to say, "I am put here." I want to be that kind of a man. As I look at what has happened to my life, what is going to happen, I want to be a man who answers the question, the who question, the way Paul did. Will I be this kind of a man when future suffering comes my way? I hope so. As I prepare to be a father in the next few weeks, I've been thinking a great deal about what could happen to my son, to my wife, or to me. And those thoughts have really scared me. But our God is good, and it's my prayer that whatever does come my way, that I would be able to answer the who question the way Paul did. Joseph asked this question. Do you remember Joseph from Genesis? As Joseph looked back on all that had happened to him, when his brothers had betrayed him and sold him into slavery, when Joseph many, many years later came into contact, came face to face with his brothers, this is how Joseph told his story from Genesis. "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. It was not you who sent me here, but God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Paul and Joseph, who stand on opposite ends of our Bibles, both of these men were unjustly put in a foreign prison. Yet both of them didn't hesitate to say, "I am put here. God put me here." Only Christianity lets you say that. Only Christianity gives you a good, loving, fully sovereign storyteller who skillfully writes the story of our lives. Paul and Joseph knew this storyteller. And so did someone else. Paul is telling this story while he sits in a Roman prison and awaits a fair Roman trial. But the whole reason that Paul is in prison is because of the one who never got a fair trial. What happened to him? He was crucified. Why did it happen? To save sinners like Joseph, Paul, you, and me. How did he respond to what happened to him? He endured the cross with joy, as Hebrews 12:2 tells us. And who put him there? God did. God did. As Isaiah 53 says, He, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes, we are healed. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It was the will of the Lord to crush Him. The reason that Paul could say, I am put here in prison, is because Jesus could say, I am put here from the cross. Friends, God wrote Jesus' story. He wrote Paul's story. And He's writing your story. This passage doesn't give us any commands, and so I don't leave you with any commands this morning. I just leave you with an invitation. Be a person who asks these questions. Many of us ask the what, why, and how question, but we stop short of asking the who question. However long it takes you, I invite you to ask the who question, because there is great comfort in being able to tell our story and say, I am put here. I trust the storyteller. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for the reality that You are good. You are loving. You are in control of all things. And You write the stories of our lives. Jesus, I am so conscious that in this room there are people who hurt very badly, who have had things happen to them that I cannot even imagine. I pray, Jesus, that You would comfort them with these truths. Sometimes these truths at first taste bitter, but they later turn sweet. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that You would bring comfort to Your people. We give You all the glory, and we pray in the name of Your Son. Amen.